file CB-111, entitled John Yount's Interview with Cindy Bauer. This is one of many live presentations from the late 1970s and early 1980s that have recently been remastered and are now available free of charge from the Ex-Mormons for Jesus MP3 archives. The website is located at www.emfj.net. Even though recorded some time ago, virtually all of the information brought to you now is as valid today as when it was first delivered. Because other than suspending polygamy in the 1890s and finally giving their priesthood to the blacks in 1978, essential Mormon beliefs have changed very little since the death of Brigham Young. This material is not copyrighted, and we encourage you to freely share this file. And now, John Yount's interview with Cindy Bauer.
Tell me what a big hit our last tape was.
Well, it was just interesting to me. I was at a meeting the other day, and a woman who's now left the Mormon Church came up to me and said that she had gotten the tape from you from the last time we had spoken, and that she had played it numerous times, and that it had been a real source of encouragement because she could see that it identified so much with her own story.
Yeah.
And what she was going through. And she's now left the church and is really believing God to use her to share Jesus with those that are still lost in Mormonism.
I got a letter today from Baylor University. These girls just sent me a tape. And this one girl was going to join the Mormon Church. And somebody said, I don't know about it, but here, listen to this. It was just, you know, an old tape I'd done. So she didn't join, and she got saved instead.
It's exciting.
These tapes are neat.
Yeah, it is. You never know who's going to hear them or what effect they're going to have. And sometimes you listen to them yourself and you think, oh, gee, I should have done it different or should have said something different. I
wish my voice sounded better.
Yeah. And you realize that it's, you know, if you're trying to look to yourself, you're not going to see much. But if you're trying to see Jesus, that makes a difference.
Would you say hello in the tape? You think so?
Say hello.
Just hello. Please.
Okay. Hello.
Oh, thank you. Yes. I want to make sure that we're all equally represented here. That's your lovely daughter. How old is your daughter?
She's six.
Six.
Yeah.
And you obviously were married when you were 11. But anyway.
Thank you. No, God.
Ah, yes.
God's really done a lot of neat things with Carla. Just to share with you one really neat miracle, we're in the mission field now to the South Pacific and Asia. Uh-huh. And so we have to believe the Lord for our finances to travel to the different countries that we're going to. And the 21st of June, we'll be leaving for Indonesia. And just to throw a little comment in here, because of the work that the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons have done door-to-door in Indonesia, it is against the law for anybody to go door-to-door now.
Yeah.
So we're having to, you know, we're realizing the influence that they've had there. But somebody challenged Carla to pray for her airfare, which is about $1,000. And that next morning she prayed, and we received a check in the mail for $40 from Australia. And so we gave that. We felt that it was her money because she had prayed.
Uh-huh.
And the next day when we were in our devotions, the challenge of the devotion was, thank you, God, for what you did yesterday and what you're going to do today. And so Carla then said, well, I'm going to believe the Lord for $100. And as parents, we kind of, you know, hold our breath and just believe in faith. And that day a girl walked up to us that's also in the mission field, and she said, the Lord spoke to me about 7 days ago to give you $100, and that today is the day I'm supposed to give it to you. So Carla now has $140 towards her airfare.
How neat.
And she's committed to praying a little for her mom and dad, too.
Oh, yes.
It'd be awful if she was the only one there and we were still here.
That's a blessing. Well, I remember you reminded me of something. The other thing that the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and these other groups do is they glut the system. A country only allows so many missionaries in, and the country doesn't know Christian from beans. I mean, to them it's all missionaries, and the different cults glut the system, so we can't get our Christian missionaries in, and that's happening a lot in a lot of countries. Well, the last time we talked, so many moons ago, you were this little ex-Mormon girl here and wondering what's going on in your life, and tell us, first of all, for the benefit of those that somehow have never heard of you or whatever happened to you. Whatever did happen to you, how long were you a Mormon and all of that?
Well, I'd been raised in the Mormon Church. My ancestors go back in Mormonism as far as Mormonism itself is. They crossed the plains. I can remember my mother and I belonged to the Daughters of the Utah Pioneers, and I'd been raised in Utah pretty much the younger part of my life. And I'd
You lived in Utah?
Yeah.
Isn't that funny? I didn't even know that.
Oh, yeah.
All these years I've known you. Where was that?
Castledale. It's pretty small. It was...
Yeah, you could say that.
Yeah.
I never heard of it.
Have you ever heard of Price?
Yeah.
It's a little bit southeast of Price. And down in the mining country, my grandfather had owned a mine, and I lived down there. So it was...
Son of a gun.
Yeah. And I had started teaching in the Mormon Church when I was 17 years old, and I had taught in just about every auxiliary that there was, including teaching genealogy in seminary. And really, I really believed that Mormonism was the way. You know, I believed that it was the truth. I had read the Book of Mormon numerous times, I think three. I had taught the Book of Mormon in seminary. And, if the prophet said to do something, I did it. And I can...
Now, who's the prophet? Just for the benefit of somebody who's out there in Alaska that's never heard of Mormonism, you say the prophet. Who's that?
Well, the prophet at... Most of my life that I can remember are three prophets, David O. McCabe and Joseph Fielding Smith and Spencer W. Kimball.
Right.
And they're the men that the Mormon Church believe is virtually God's spokesman on earth, and he is the head of their church. Joseph Smith was the first prophet, and then Brigham Young. They're probably the two most famous even today.
Sure.
But that's who they look to as being just a total guide for them. If the prophet says something, then it's considered... they'll say if he speaks as the prophet, then it's considered gospel or truth, and they're to adhere to it.
Did you read Ezra Taft Benson's comments?
Yes, I did. Yeah.
The prophet doesn't have to say, thus saith the Lord. Fortunately, at this point anyway, the prophet doesn't really say much.
Right. Yeah, I remember the last time I heard him speak was at... Long Beach Convention Center, and he was saying the two things that were that he had felt had come from the October conference that were the most important to remember were to plant a garden and to keep a journal of all the things that you had done in your life.
Yeah.
And, you know, I didn't really find those as being tremendously life-changing, either the journal or the garden. The garden was a little more work for me, but...
Yeah. Well, the thing is, you see, you read in the Word of God what the message of the true prophets was, and it was always repent.
Right, always. And something that really brought about a change in your life that brought you closer to God, that brought that vertical relationship into a real, you know, tighter hold. I know that's the hardest thing for people. I remember when I went to my excommunication court, I went mainly because of some of the things that were being told to the young people that had been my seminary students. And when I went there to explain to them that when you come into a love relationship with Jesus Christ, you live in a relationship that's so different than when you live under the law. When you live under the law, you do it because you feel that you have to. But when you fall in love with somebody, and you know he says, let your hair grows. If he says, you know, take off the makeup, you take it off. Yeah. If he says, I'd like to see you in this. And that's just and you realize how much time you spend getting ready for this person, and you want to do everything you can in that love relationship to make that other person's happy. And it's the same way when you really fall in love with Jesus and really come to know him as your personal Savior, the laws just become, they don't even become in the way. They're not even things to keep anymore. It's walking a life that is so drawing towards him that to look at the law, they seem really nothing. You know, it's coming into what, you know, all of a sudden pride is shown to you in areas where you know that you're not really doing the things that are pleasing to him, and you want to change.
Yeah.
And not because any man's going to say, oh, so-and-so's not spiritual enough, or, you know. It's simply because of that love relationship. And I never, ever, ever saw that or experienced it in Mormonism. You know, when you went, even now when you go to get your temple recommend, you have to answer, you know, certain specific questions to be allowed to go into the temple. Well, you know, now to talk to Jesus, you know, to be with him, it's just, you know where you stand, and he'll convict you if you're wrong. The Holy Spirit will just bring that conviction on you. You get it right with the Lord. Yeah. You know his forgiveness, and, you know, he doesn't... it's just, you know, and as far as, like, with tithing, I can remember at my excommunication court, I said, as far as giving, since I've become a Christian, my money's become the Lord's instead of mine. Yeah. And 10% is nothing, you know, of what you give. Just, and like I said, as far as living the word of wisdom, all of a sudden I really realize that my body is a temple of God. And I want to live even higher laws than that, you know. And, you know, so I've tried to even cut out other things like sugar and white flour and all the stuff that... You know, it's just, it's so different, and it's so hard to explain that to somebody that's never come into that relationship.
And like the word says, I will kiss thee with the kisses of my mouth. God wants that face-to-face relationship, just huggy relationship.
Yeah.
And somehow it escapes those that are under law, and that's the problem, of course.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they get to looking at the law, and they can't see Jesus because they're... They're bound to, you know, I mean, like I kept the word of wisdom and paid my tithing. I can even remember one year, about 5 years before I left the Mormon church, where I'd had trouble paying my tithing, and the next year I made every penny of it up. So I virtually paid double tithing that year.
Yeah.
That's how, you know, committed I was to getting that money where I knew that it should be. And, you know, I just believed the prophet, and I was very obedient whenever anything came from Salt Lake to be done. And, but never knew doing it just because I wanted to make my Lord happy, to really know that lordship of my life surrendered. I did it to be accepted in Mormonism, to feel that I was doing... I can honestly say that as a Mormon, I was doing everything I thought that I should to be righteous.
Yeah.
You know,
I hate to admit it, Cindy, but you are one of the few good Mormons that I've ever seen come out. Unfortunately, we just don't win many good ones. Not many. It's too bad.
Yeah.
But of course, the problem is, I think, with the really right on Mormons, of course, is the pride, and that's the one thing above all that God hates is pride.
And that's the thing that God's been really dealing with me in, the whole area of pride, and he's given me, you know, a whole area of teaching on pride and just really seeing what pride is. And right now I see sarcasm sometimes. It's just such a form of subtle pride. You know, we're trying to rip somebody else down to make ourselves look better.
Yeah.
And just things like this that I never, ever, areas that I never got into in Mormonism. You know what I mean? You know, Mormonism, you talk about, oh, you have your family home evening and have you got your food supply and you should go to Relief Society. But never getting into those character-changing things to where you become more Christ-like, where you begin to take on the character of Christ, to really become that godly person that Paul talks about, you know.
Yeah.
Paul talks about it so much. And, of course, at least my experience in Mormonism, the things that were said by Paul were rarely referred to, you know, are rarely really studied.
Yeah, his declarations on grace are ignored or perverted.
Yeah, I mean, and I used to think that grace was just something that the person, well, we call the person that thought he was a Christian saved by grace a gracer. That's virtually how we referred to him, as a gracer. And
but
we thought,
you believed you had the grace to work.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, right, the grace to work.
Well, yeah, totally, that my if I wasn't working, then obviously then I wasn't being everything I should be.
Mm.
And when you do come to know Jesus, that is an end. If you really know Jesus, you know, your fruits will bear out the fact that he's in your life. But it's a thing that you're motivated to work. That word works isn't my favorite choice of words there, but for lack of a better one.
Yeah.
You do the things to bring glory to his name, to bring people to his salvation. I mean, as far as, I'm not going to become any more saved a week from now, no matter if I build the biggest temple to his name in the world.
Sure.
But the thing that I know that through me, God has chosen to use us to tell others about him.
Yeah.
And that's my whole reason to be on earth now, is to just share the love of Jesus that others might know it. Not to gain more exaltation for myself or work to a higher thing. Or I can remember... the glory of God is intelligence, and whatever degree of intelligence you attain to on this earth, it shall rise with you. That's a scripture out of the Doctrine and Covenants. So, you know, you really are prided on each little level of intelligence that you gain here, because it's going to mean you're that much ahead in the hereafter. Well, you know, it says that when Jesus will appear, we will be like him.
Yeah.
So, you know, it doesn't say those that have gained, you know, 45% or will be like him. It says that we will be like him. And that in eternal life is in knowing Jesus Christ.
Alone.
Yeah, yeah. Not anything else. And we were just witnessing out at the the Rose Bowl.
Mm-hmm.
We had an outreach out there. And I was talking to this one man, and he says, well, why are you here? Why don't you go down to, you know, the slums or, you know, some other church? Why do you come here? And
did you ask him why Mormonism isn't down in the slums, why there are no rescue centers out
there? No. Well, I know they don't even take care of the one in Salt Lake.
No.
Handled by another church.
Yeah.
And so I just opened up the Bible and I showed him. I said, have you ever read in Acts about Paul? It says that he went to the synagogues daily and disputed.
Yeah.
And that I was a Mormon, and the only way I can find you is to come here. Going door to door, I'd never find you. You know, you send your missionaries door to door, but I can't find Mormons. You know, I'm sure I'd find them, but, you know, this particular man, he was from San Diego. And, like, the Lord just anointed the time that I was really talking to him, and all of a sudden he saw that it was biblical to go to where those are. You know, Paul's first thing was he went to the Jews and then to the Gentiles.
Right.
And he went into the synagogues, and it says that he disputed. It didn't say that he sat there and said, hi, how are you?
Right.
You're sure nice people, or anything.
I've been taking a class at a synagogue, and I've developed a real appreciation for Paul, because just getting a word in edgewise. I mean, I love him, and we get along great, but boy, it's a trick.
Yeah, and as I kept talking to him, you know, I just felt the Holy Spirit ask me, well, now, if you were, and, you know, have him ask this question, I says, now, if you were going to try to tell me about Mormonism to make me interested in it, what would you tell me? And he goes, well, it's just so exciting. And I go, well, what's so exciting? Well, it's just so exciting. And I, you know, Lord, why have you got me doing this? Where are we going to go from here? And all of a sudden, I says, well, you like the meetings? And he says, yes, I even like the little kids crying in the background. Well, that was a clue to me that that probably wasn't his favorite thing. But and so then I said, you know, if you wanted to ask me what the most exciting thing was to me, if I was to tell you about why I'm doing what I'm doing, I wouldn't have any trouble.
Yeah.
Because I could just tell you Jesus.
Amen.
And who he is.
Amen.
You know, I didn't have to try to think of some organization.
Yeah. Yeah. The testimony that the church is true, as opposed to the testimony that he lives.
Right.
He is true.
Yeah, before...
And faithful. Amen.
When I was investigating, when I was really trying, when God was dealing in my life and I was trying to come to the knowledge of the real truth that set you free, I went into a Mormon fast and testimony meeting that was not my ward, because I didn't want to go into my ward, because you get emotionally involved with those people. And I sat there and I just kept record of who, you know, the basic comments of what was said. In other words, I'm thankful for the Book of Mormon, I'm thankful for the church, whatever.
Yeah.
And 33 people bore their testimony. Mm-hmm. Of that, every single one was grateful for the church and, you know, that they belong to the church.
Yeah.
And of the 33 people that bore their testimony, only three had anything to really say about Jesus. And that was kind of the coined phrase that Mormons say, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Yeah.
And it just really, you know, God just really spoke to me through that, that Jesus wasn't there.
Yeah.
And then I remember one missionary, during the time I was at, in the Mormon church, I cut hair, and so the missionary
did. You really?
Yeah, I have my license to cut hair, so they were down all the time.
You really do?
Yeah.
Hey, when we get done taping here, here's a little off the side.
But so the Mormon missionary was their place to stay for our ward was quite close, and they were always down at our house.
No wonder they always look so great.
And I really enjoyed having him around, and we had we had great conversations and everything. In fact, it was because of that relationship that I was able to share when God was dealing in my life with another full-time missionary who also, you know, left the church at that time too, mm-hmm. because of our involvement with each other. But this one missionary, he'd come out as a greenie. That's what they call a missionary that just comes out. And I had really been close to him and worked with him a lot, and then he went away and came back to our area, and he asked me to speak at a zone conference. And so I spoke with three other men. I was the only woman at this particular meeting because it was all missionaries and there were no lady missionaries. And afterwards, and the funny thing, I was teaching on how you can use a Book of Mormon to tell people about Mormonism. And here God had already started doing all this work in my life, and it was one of the hardest things.
I like to hear how you do that myself.
It was really a hard thing for me to do. But I didn't, the whole time that I was going through this of really finding Jesus, I just couldn't let go of Mormonism. Mm-hmm. And what I was hoping to do was take this Jesus that I was seeing and this new experience that was coming into my life and try to push it into Mormonism. That's what I was hoping to be able to do. And so afterwards they asked all the people that had spoken to share, you know, just a last word of testimony. And so when I shared, I no more could talk about the Book of Mormon. All I could talk about was my love for Jesus.
Yeah.
And so this elder, he came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, I know the Book of Mormon's true and the church is true and all that. He says, but I just don't know Jesus like you do.
Yeah.
And boy, the Holy Spirit just sent a dagger right through my heart.
Yeah.
That to know those things and not know Jesus shows you that Jesus isn't there. Because
that's right.
If you really know the Word and love the Word, the Bible, you just find Jesus, you know. And God really used that to really speak to me loud when I was going through this, oh, boy, I can't leave Mormonism and... Yeah. Christianity is okay, but I didn't dare tell Christians that I was questioning Mormonism, and I didn't tell Mormonism that I was looking into anything that was being done in the Christian world. You know.
Yeah.
And so I virtually walked this line all myself. You know, a lot of people think, oh, the Christians totally brainwashed me. You know, the Christians had no idea where I stood until I finally stood up for Jesus Christ. In fact, if you just had to look back and hadn't been around, you'd think that all of a sudden I just went from dark to light. In fact, I remember my brother who was getting ready to go on a mission about 3 months, well, I guess it was about 4 or 5 months after I'd left the church. He would have left on a mission. And he said to me, he says, from the time I was 8 years old, I started teaching him before he was baptized up until his senior year, I was a seminary teacher. And he said, for all these years, you know, till I'm 17 years old, you've told me that Mormonism was the way, and all of a sudden you walk home, you come home one day, and you say it isn't. That's how well kept secret I kept it from the, you know, both sides, what God was doing in my life. And that way I know, you know, because it happened that way, I know that neither side could say that they had been pulling, you know, that it wasn't a battle of Christianity versus Mormonism. It was Jesus versus the God of Mormonism.
If we can just make that so clear, it's so difficult, but of course by the time they understand that, then they're just about ready to get saved anyway. But if we could just make that clear, that our appeal is not for Mormons to come out to be Methodists or go to some dead denominational church or sing in a choir or anything like that. We just want them to know Jesus.
Yeah, the whole thing.
And, you know, really, I maintain, excuse me, but I want to say, if they can stay in Mormonism and really know Jesus, that's no problem to me. But I have yet to see anybody do it.
Jesus don't leave you there.
I know. Sheila Garrigus stayed in, I think, 2 months, and she hung on for dear life. But
once you
know him, you can't put up with him.
You can't. He just doesn't leave you there. It's you know, a lot of people ask me that. Well, I've got a friend, and I think they're saved, and they're in Mormonism. And I just tell him, I say, the Jesus you know is too faithful to leave you in there.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, my own personal feeling, but I feel it very, you know, that it's very real because I've been there and tried it. And God will just, before you can really come into that relationship with Jesus, you've got to be totally set free of all that bondage that's in Mormonism. You know, all the rules and regulations and going to the meetings and just the teaching, just the complexity of Mormonism versus the simplicity of Jesus just about sets you free too.
Really.
You know, you can't, once you know the Lord and that relationship, to sit through a meeting is just I've gone back to a couple of meetings, you know, even as much as a year ago.
Yeah.
And people that
I
have
went
gone,
to one.
Yeah. How did you sit through them? I don't know. You know, I can honestly say I don't know. I was doing everything that I knew was right. And I believe that that's the case with a lot of Mormons. They just have never heard. And that's what breaks my heart, you know, because there's so many Christians afraid to tell them.
The thing that when I went to that meeting that was troublesome was the man quoted from a quote that I knew, having seen the original photocopies, was added in years after Joseph Smith was ever around, and yet he quoted it as if Joseph Smith had said it. How sad.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it was all about, he talked of the word of wisdom and all of this other stuff, but not about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what happened to you? I mean, somebody give you some anti-Mormon book or...
No. In fact, even to this day, I have never read, you know, sat down and read an anti-Mormon book. And
except the Bible.
Yeah, that was when I came
And the Book of Mormon, by the way.
Yeah, the Book of Mormon doesn't go along with Mormonism.
Not at all.
Too much.
And no.
And Mosiah 15 completely nullifies their idea of the Godhead. And
Mosiah 27 says you must be born again, born of the Spirit.
Yeah, and... Yeah. Then, you know, it's totally against polygamy, and it speaks more of hell almost than the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
And,
yes.
You know, that's one thing that a lot of Mormons just can't let go of is the idea that there's no hell. But
yeah.
What had happened was all of a sudden I became exposed to the Christian world. And as a Mormon, I had been totally cloistered in or stayed within the bounds of Mormonism. My friends are virtually all Mormons, and I loved it and was happy in it. And
what did you think of me?
Oh yeah, and when I heard your testimony, yeah, that was a funny day, huh? That was years, and one other lady was there. Remember her?
I don't remember. I just remember sitting there shaking my fist at you.
Well, that was one thing. Well, what I became exposed to the Christian world and to really saw the power of Jesus. I didn't go to one church and just become engrossed there with the people. I went around to many churches that were really alive for Jesus and really knew him. And as that truth of Jesus Christ started being exposed to me, I had trouble because as a Mormon, you believe that you've got everything. You believe that you've got all the truth. And yes, the other religions or denominations, they have some truth.
Right.
But not
all truth necessary for salvation and exaltation is found in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Right. So you just, if you see something outside of there, outside of Mormonism, that is obviously witnesses to your spirit, you know, you start... Your spirit just starts questioning. And I can remember one night just really getting before the Lord and just, you know, just weeping and saying, okay, I'm ready to really put Mormonism to the test. And my brain was saying, oh, that's ridiculous. You'll never leave Mormonism. But yet my heart or my spirit, however you like to refer to it, I could just feel an opening. And it's from that day, that was in about October of 76, that things, all of a sudden, my vision became different. My spirit had been opened, and I believe that it was through the power of prayer of other Christians. And I was all of a sudden willing to listen to what, you know, other people had to say, Mormons that had left, or I remember going to a class on how to witness to the Mormons. You know, of course, sitting there saying they were doing it all wrong, and they weren't saying it right, and, you know, numerous things like this, but I went to see what they had to say, and
I have been in some classes, by the way, where they do it all wrong.
That's true.
Yeah.
But I went there with a chip on my shoulder. I must admit, you know, I went there to be critical. I didn't go there just totally okay, give it to me, I'm ready, because I still believed Mormonism. I had said, okay, I'll look, you know, to the Lord, but I still believed that Mormonism was right.
Yeah.
And then I remember. We mentioned Sheila Gehrig. She was one of the first ones to bear her testimony to me, to share what God had done in her life, you know. And it was really good for me because she had been active up until she found Jesus. You know, she hadn't gone inactive or been excommunicated or disfellowshipped or anything. Because, see, a lot of times when you leave the Mormon church, they try to say, well, you've sinned and you have done something wrong in your life. That's why you're falling away.
Yeah.
They try to pull down your character and say you're less than what you were, or something of this sort. And so that's the way I thought. Anybody that had left Mormonism had gone into a life of something less than what Mormonism was. And
it's
so
interesting. Let me interrupt just long enough to say, in my own case, it was precisely the opposite. that when I was a Mormon, my life was so terrible and I did so many hurtful things that are just unbelievable when I think that I could have actually done those vile things. And then I started getting right. I wanted to do right, and I just would pray every day, you know, God, I want to serve you. I want to know you. I want to do it. I want to be the best Mormon there is. And as I began to seek God and just tell him, I want to be a righteous person, then he revealed Christ to me, and I couldn't hack Mormonism anymore.
Amen, me.
Yeah.
That's an exciting testimony,
yeah,
isn't
well,
it? I guess I just can't.
I better change the label on this thing.
But, and then I remember listening to your testimony and the one
was
other
girl.
Was
it on a tape or was it?
No, know, no, I saw you in person. Remember?
It's been many moons ago, so.
Oh, how can you say that? It was just a couple of years.
Oh, yeah.
And. But I still didn't, you know, just dive into anti-Mormon literature to find everything. What I started really reading was the Bible. And at that time, I was still teaching seminary, and I was teaching the Old Testament. And just as I read Psalms, I remember Psalms as being one of the biggest shakers in my life, because I read in there a reverence and an awe and a worship for God that I never, ever, ever experienced during the time I was in Mormonism or saw, where people just fell on their face before the Lord and where they worshiped him as creator and as who he was as God, really coming to understand that character and coming into a position to where you realize that you were nothing, that everything that you have, including your next breath, belongs to the Lord and how to praise him for who he is. And I can remember for the devotions every morning in seminary, I'd have them read a psalm. And God just kept God's word. You know, it promises in Isaiah that his word will not return void.
Let me read Luke 24:44 here. Christ said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the psalms."
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And the Psalms do talk about Jesus.
Amen.
And they just talk about God and just so many of the character, his loving character. I know whenever I see a Mormon come out of the Mormon church, I really try to encourage them to commit to memory Psalms 145, which in Psalms 145 verse 3, it says that he is unfathomable.
Yeah.
There's no way in our little mind that we can begin to fathom this great God who created us not because he needed somebody to love or not because he needed the glory or the exaltation, but created us because of his love.
Yeah.
Just to love.
Isn't that neat?
And you know, he was a perfect God. He didn't need anything else.
That's
he
right.
didn't you know, I hear all these things, well, why God created us? God created us for love, to love us, and he wanted it to be a love that could be, you know, reciprocal. He wasn't going to force us to love him, and that's why he put everything on the line. We do believe that it was something that he saw. I just read an article that he just wrote in the 1978 January issue of the New Era, where he was saying that about if you really wanted to hear God's voice, you should read the Doctrine and Covenants. And you know, I just really believe God's going to work in this man's life, and I hold him up and try to, you know, the Lord brings him to mind to really pray for him. So that was kind of disappointing to me, but he really spoke to me at that time, and he was honest, and he recognized the discipleship of Jesus Christ, you know, that I was truly there to serve Jesus, and that's, you know, but he said, how can you leave Mormonism? And he brought up the Book of Mormon, and he went to the section in 3 Nephi that brings up the Sermon on the Mount, and the one little section that says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit who come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he said, for the additional things that you have, Mormonism.
Yeah.
And I just said, it's just not way that I, you know, I just couldn't respond to him in a way that was even understandable to myself, why I couldn't still be in Mormonism.
You just couldn't go back into Egypt.
Yeah. It was so real to me that I knew who Jesus was, and I couldn't
praise
be there.
Lord.
And so, you know, I left that day and flew home on the airplane, and I came to find out later that there were so many Christians praying for me, you know, just really, you know, all over during that time that I was there. And God just blessed me through that time, you know, that was supposed to be such a a pull down. I felt so free, and the people that were with me felt so downcast and under. And, you know, I just went into all the people and just felt the freedom of Jesus, but yet was very silent. You know, I sat there most of the time and listened to them talk to me the entire time. And I remember I carried in my hand just the scripture that Jesus was silent before Pilate. And that was, you know, I totally mutilated that little piece of scripture in my hand, but that's what I carry, and I just felt that that was the word of the Lord for me at that time.
Yeah.
And it really was, because I heard what they had to say, and the more they talked, the more I knew that I was right where God wanted me. And I was just a young Christian then, too.
Oh, yeah.
And it was really funny, because when I came out of Mormonism, you know, all my seminary students were called and told not to have anything to do with me. And because they knew that my love for them was genuine, most of them came and told me what they were saying. So, you know, my house was just like, all of a sudden, you can't get near it and don't go close to it. And my mother asked me to move out. I was 30 years old at the time, and my friends, so that means 30-year-old friends, were called and really told to stay away. And I'll tell you just how true God's word is. I remember kind of sharing with one girl that, you know, Jesus and just really knowing Jesus. And about, I'd say it was about a month before my husband and I left to go into the mission field, I get this phone call from her. And she says, you know, I've never forgotten what you said about Jesus. And now this is a girl that had been told basically not to have too much to do with me. You know, they totally boycotted my wedding and... except for a few of the ones that were considered more rebel-ish. that was actually a thing that was talked about and decided.
Were you married in a particularly notorious church? Were you married at Melody Land or yes. Calvary Chapel? Or?
No, I was married at Melody Land.
Were you really?
Yeah.
And Cease Pumphrey married you, didn't he?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, praise God.
Yeah.
Precious
and,
brother.
Oh, yeah. It was just such a beautiful ceremony and just really... You know, just really testified of Jesus as just the living Savior and the Lord of our lives. And so I had experienced all this. And, you know, the thing that was so neat is Jesus gave me such a love for the Mormons.
Yeah.
You know, I loved him more than when I was a Mormon.
Absolutely.
And that just, you know, I knew that was something supernatural, something that I couldn't even understand. I've experienced this dynamic love for people one other time. My husband and I have just returned, and our little girl, from working with the refugees in Hong Kong. And it was the same type of thing. I didn't have to try to work up a love for him or conjure up a love. It was just a supernatural thing where you just had such a love for him. You were willing to just do anything. And we spent the first 2 weeks just literally cleaning their toilets.
Absolutely.
You know, and so...
We have that here locally with a situation with our rescue center. I tell people, if you think that old drunks are distasteful and you couldn't possibly even stand to look at one, go down there for a while and minister and just be there and tell me that the love of Jesus isn't there.
Amen.
Because if it's not, I don't know what I'm talking about. It's there.
Yeah,
hallelujah.
Oh, yeah, that's Jesus. Right. It's just so different. It's just, you know, you don't have to look for the so-called golden contact that meets all the right qualifications to be able to share the gospel of Jesus with. God just opens a door and you just share it. You know, driving in taxi, on the bus, the whole time we were in Hong Kong, anytime the Lord opened a door to share Jesus, we shared it. And it wasn't, you know, we didn't have to ask him what was going on in their life or anything. It was just constantly sharing the love of Jesus. And like I've said to a lot of people, I can't imagine going into these refugees and having to tell them anything like, something, you know, Joseph Smith or you've got to quit smoking, you've got to stop drinking your coffee, you've got to throw out your tea,
yeah,
or whatever. Yeah. It was just tell them about Jesus and that Jesus loved them. And, you know, God has done mighty things in their lives. I mean, they came across in tiny little boats that probably should have never made it. And they are so tender. And they just know there's something different. And, like, we just became known as, you know, the people that, you know, love Jesus. And that's just how we became known throughout the camp. Yeah. And just being able to share Jesus Christ and his love. And like a lot of times I share with Mormons, I go, you know, the cornerstone of your faith is not Jesus Christ. It's got to be a man. And it's the man Joseph Smith. And I know that Mormon doctrine says that if he hadn't lived worthy, God would have raised up another man to fill that slot. Okay, so whatever. They're saying that their faith hinges on some man receiving a revelation from Jesus. Because according to that man is how they determine how their Godhead is. According to that man, they have their Book of Mormon, which is recorded by Joseph Smith as being the most correct book on the face of the earth, and man can draw closer to God by reading it than by any other book. Mm-hmm. The basic foundation of their whole church rests in this one man, not in Jesus. And when Jesus walked on the earth, he never said that you had to accept Moses, you had to accept any of the Old Testament prophets, that you'd have to accept any prophet that would follow after him, or, you know, any of the apostles. It was
The prophets that he mentioned were the false ones.
Yeah, that's all he talked about.
That's all he prophesied would be false prophets.
Yeah. And he just says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you never have to hinge your testimony on another man's testimony. God just isn't that way. He loves you personally. And it says that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man.
Yeah.
And your testimony doesn't rely on any other man's experience or what he's done or who he's seen or any vision, because God comes to you personally. And that's something that, you know, you can't say Mormonism. To be a Mormon, you have to believe in Joseph Smith as a prophet. Your testimony to your whole plan of salvation, to your whole life, hinges on a belief in a man. And that's not what is in the Word of God. But anyway, as God just gave me this supernatural love for the Mormons, it was just, you know, I couldn't even explain it. And I just loved them. And I had no hurt feelings, even though I heard, you know, sometimes when you hear things being said about you, you can get really bitter, especially when you know that it's just really not true at all. Mm. And I mean, all kinds of things are being said. And my seminary kids, they were so neat because they'd come and tell me what was going on.
Yeah.
And they knew that it wasn't true because they really knew me and they really loved me. You know, that's why I think sometimes, I know teenagers don't like to be referred to as children, but, you know, they still have that childlike love, I think, for somebody that really has loved them. And I remember my brother, they called my brother in, and they told him to just stay away from me and not to have anything to do with me. And of course, Michael had seen all this going on and all that was happening and everything. And I remember his comments to them were, if I had to go by what I saw the Mormons doing versus what I saw Cindy doing, I would have to believe that Cindy's way is right. And, you know, that wasn't me. Yeah. That was Jesus.
That's right.
And because of that, my brother left the Mormon church about 4 months later and is, you know, now a Christian.
Oh, good.
And, you know, loves the Lord, and he really has a desire to move on for the Lord. And it's, you know, they were trying to do everything to discourage him, but the love of Jesus was so real that he knew.
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't really understand that it was the love of Jesus, but just what he saw, he knew, he could sense, you know, he had that spiritual insight to what was the right way. And we've had some really neat times. And even now, I still correspond with a lot of my Mormon friends. For a lot of times, they wouldn't write back, but I was faithful to correspond with them and to remember their birthday and to send them Christian books on their birthdays, you know. And at Christmas time, I took around Christmas baskets to them, and they opened up the door, and when they finally got over the shock that I was on the other side, just because I want them to know that I love them. And not me, but the Jesus in me. Because in the flesh, I could feel totally bitter, rejected, which is what happens to a lot of people that just leave the Mormon church and don't find Jesus. You know, they become bitter and hurt and different things.
Yeah, like really, that. Better they should stay in. Because I know my experience in Utah, I saw some leave. Of course, I wasn't a Christian at the time, but they just turned to terrible, just profligate lifestyles, drinking and adultery and every other awful thing, and drugs and you name it, just out of their bitterness.
Hmm.
So, if it really came down to being a Mormon or just being an ex-Mormon for nothing, then of course, better they should stay a Mormon and you know, keep their life at least somewhat together.
Uh-huh.
But the thing is, if it doesn't have "for Jesus" on it, then that's really a shallow victory.
Yeah.
I had a fella contact me from Salt Lake, where our program runs, And he wanted some information on how to beat down those Mormons up there. Well, I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? He said, no. I said, well, I can't help you. you know, that's not why I'm here.
Uh-huh. That's why I feel like a lot of people, they come up to me and they say, well, I've got a friend or relative that's Mormon, and how do I witness to him? And the first thing I always tell them is to just constantly share Jesus in your life.
That's right.
If you have, you know, anytime God speaks to you, if you're just reading the Word and you really feel the Holy Spirit tell you something through it, call him up and read it to him. Just share any type of way God blesses you, and be faithful to do that, and the power of God will just overpower them. And then if you know, from there need to go into anything about Mormon doctrine, to always approach them in a loving attitude of I understand this is what what the Mormon Church teaches.
Yeah. Does the Mormon Church teach?
Right. How do you feel about this?
Yeah.
Could you please explain this to me? I'm confused. You see, then the Mormon isn't on the defensive. And any time we get on the defensive, we have a hard time listening. Yeah. A real hard time.
Sure. So how do you feel, I mean, as a Christian, if somebody came up to you and said, oh, you go to this and that church. Well, I know what you believe. You believe this and you believe that. And just, you know, wouldn't even let you get a word in edgewise.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And a lot of times, you know, it isn't. And there's a lot of Mormons that don't believe all that's taught by the general authorities or has been taught by the general authorities. Mm-hmm. And so,
but they better not speak out about that. Yeah.
And so when you approach them, you can't say, oh, so you guys believe that, you know.
Yeah, like I always had a problem with the Negro doctrine. I thought it stunk, but I never said it. Because I wanted to be faithful, you know.
Mm-hmm. It's really something. Well, look, we can say things about our children that, little Sally wasn't as good today as she should have been or could have been or could be. But somebody else says that, and we go, where do they get off saying that?
Oh, yeah,
where do they get the nerve to do that? Who do they think they are?
Yeah.
And if we can just remember that when we're talking to people about their religion or what they believe, that it's the same type of principle. We have to let them see the air. And not try to run around being Holy Spirits.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit's faithful,
and
He will bring them to that understanding and to that convincing of what is true. I can remember one time this friend called me, and he said, "What's in the Book of Mormon?" I mean, no, he says, "Does the Book of Mormon contain the fullness of the gospel?" And I said, "Well, it certainly does. Right here on the front page, it says, the Book of Mormon contains the fullness of the gospel." And he said, well, I'm confused then, because I was just reading in the Mormon Doctrine by Bruce R. McConkie about the fullness of the gospel. He says, would you look that up and see what you think? And I'm just confused. So I remember flipping the Mormon Doctrine open to the fullness of the gospel, knowing he's going to testify to the fact that the fullness of the gospel is in the Book of Mormon. I just, you know, just the year before, I taught the Book of Mormon in the seminary, and that was the teaching that came right out of Salt Lake, so how in the world could anything be different than that? And I get this thing, the fullness of the gospel is not in the Book of Mormon. Oh, man, I was just, I can remember just sitting there in silence and totally changing the subject and just dropping it, and that person didn't hound me. Well, what does it say? Well, why the difference? You know, it was just dropped, and you know, the Holy Spirit just kept, I can remember that to this day, and I can remember what, well, when I was witnessing to this guy out at the Rosewell the other day, he said, I had said something about that Joseph Smith was the foundation of our church. And he said, well, what's the name? I mean, the Joseph Smith was the foundation of the Mormon church.
Yeah.
And he says, well, what's the name of the church? And I says, well, which name do you want? It's had three.
Uh-huh.
You know, and I remember the first time that I heard that that the church had had two name changes, three names, that I just couldn't believe it, because in Mormonism, you've got to believe that God is speaking, and I can't believe that God makes mistakes. I can't believe that he changes his mind. Well, first we'll call it this name, we'll call it this name now, and then here's the name we're going to end up with.
That's something.
You know, and it went, and one time, well, in 1935, I believe it is when it was changed to the name of the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Jesus' name isn't even in it.
No, it's 1835.
1835.
Yes.
What did I say? 19, sorry, thank you. 1835. Yes. And so Jesus' name wasn't even in it.
But first it was the Church of Christ.
Right.
I have a good friend who's a Church of Christ minister. I'm sure he'd love to hear that. And then it was the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And then I believe 1838, it was finalized.
Yeah. So that was 8 years. It took God 8 years to find out what to name it. And I remember when the person, when they told that to me, they said, I'm just confused because, you know, we'd made a big deal about what the name was. You know, I mean, when I was a Mormon, I'd go, well, it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Right. And had really kind of zeroed in, like this man was trying to do with me, you know, the same thing was saying, well, what's the name of the church to prove that Jesus Christ was the foundation? Yeah. And so, you know, little things like that were shared with me as I was a Mormon, that the Holy Spirit just, I mean, like, I can remember when I heard these things, they were so, you know, the Holy Spirit used them because they were areas where it just totally ripped my pride and, you know, ripped the pride of Mormonism that, you know, it's in there. We've got, you know, our name is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Yeah.
And when we were over in Hong Kong, we had been out in front of a chapel over there, and the Hong Kong people are a little different than the Westerners, and they were very open and listening, and you know, and so all of a sudden the branch president and two missionaries invited us in to sit.
Did they speak English over there, or did you pick up the language?
Well, English is a second language, but it is not. It is definitely second.
The a distant second.
Yes, the full-time missionaries all speak Cantonese. And they speak it, you know, most of them speak it very well. We spoke in English, and so we were limited to those that understood and spoke English. But there, to hold any government job over there, you have to be able to speak English. So it is a strong second language, but very second. You know, just a regular person doesn't speak English. But, of course, a lot of the ones that were Mormon did, simply for the fact that they even had some branches over there that were English-speaking. And it is a real incentive to learn English over there. It's, you know, a lot of them want to come to the States to go to school.
Yeah,
and stuff.
Sure.
And so you can find plenty of people to talk to in English. If I was to go back and I felt the Lord was ever calling me to stay there, I would definitely learn the language.
Mm-hmm.
But when we were witnessing, they called us into this, you know, was probably the high council room because we were at a stake center. And they said... they just started asking us why and what our testimony was and everything. And I started to share with them. And, you know, I've shared my testimony numerous times. And I'm not really terribly provoked to tears at sharing it. You know, it's very real to me.
Mm-hmm.
But all of a sudden, I just started crying at the love of Jesus versus the unlove of Mormonism. You know, that I can remember the Mormon missionaries, you know, if they went by a home that was obviously alcoholic or anything like that, well, that's a spirit world case or something like that. And I know if any Mormon elder hears this tape knows that what I'm saying is true. You just, you look for that golden contact, that person that, you know, fits all the qualifications.
Yeah, sure.
And just the fact of, you know, whenever I've had a problem or needed help, just the difference of the Christians of not just saying, okay, I'll come and help you, but that prayer support. I can remember just the prayer and just the believing God to make the change when you need the help. And you go into a Christian church, at least my experience has been, and everybody's standing around praying, you know, with different people, and two and three people are praying. And you know, I never saw that in the Mormon church. And I can remember that being one of the things that really, what are these people praying about?
Amen.
What's happening over here? Well, who's going, you know?
Let me clarify that when we say a Christian church, we mean a church where Christ is truly exalted and uplifted.
Right.
Regrettably, there are many denominations and so forth that have basically just sold out to the left-wing element and have abandoned the Bible and abandoned Christ.
Amen.
And so when we say Christian, we mean not just a church that has Christ in its name. In fact, it may not have Christ in its name, but a church where Christ is truly lifted up. I wanted to share that verse, too. You were talking about just sharing Jesus. And in John 12 and 32, Christ says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself."
Right. Hallelujah. And Jesus does it.
Right.
You know, you just share the power of Jesus, and Jesus will pull them. We don't have to...
No, I tell you, I got rid of all my books and stuff and just tell about Jesus and that yeah, it's much better that way.
Yeah. And well, like when we went into this building and we're sitting at this table, I was sitting sharing my testimony with these two
two missionaries. One was a full-time missionary from the States. One had been a full-time missionary, had returned, and was now on a stake mission in mm-hmm. with the Hong Kong people. And then one was this branch president. And we were sharing this story. I was sharing with them that I'd left, you know, how I'd come out, and I was just, as I got to the part about just the love of Jesus and just how Jesus is so real and the different things that had happened in my life, from coming from Mormonism to Christianity, in walks this man who was very high up. He's asked us not to mention his name or his position, so.
Oh, really?
Oh, yes. It was quite a thing. So, needless to say, he was very high up in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I told him that I started telling him my story. He just became irate. I'd gotten maybe 10 words out. And he just became totally irate, started screaming and yelling and jumping up and down. Jumping up and down is exaggerating. Screaming and yelling and walking around the table at a rather fast pace. And just saying every evil, hateful thing about me he possibly could. Mm-hmm. Never seen me before, had no idea what my background is. But since I'd left the Mormon church, he could make these assumptions and be totally correct. And I just looked over at these other three men that I had been talking to before.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you know, this is exactly what I was talking about. I said, do you see it? And, you know, the tears were just coming from my eyes, and you could see tears coming from people. They saw. It was just like a full-on, blown presentation over there in Hong Kong in this little yeah. Mormon church of just the thing that I've...
The fruits of Mormonism.
That I've just been trying to say, that the real love of Jesus, you know, the fact that if a Mormon came to a Christian church, hallelujah, let's talk.
Yeah.
Christians go to Mormon churches and what are you doing here? I don't want to talk to you.
Mm-hmm.
Just that difference of, like, you know, of Paul when he went into the synagogues.
Yeah.
And the same type of thing. And you could see that these elders and this one mission president were really touched, that God really, you know, it was just a high thing. And, you know, that man had gotten so violent and so, you know, I mean, really rude, that he actually ended up coming up to me later and apologizing. So that, you know, it was really a time where you really saw that the love of Jesus, I mean, it was just so powerful, and it really bore. It really, really, I really believe the Holy Spirit used it to speak to him. I don't think those two elders will ever be the same. You know, and God's faithful. The thing is, people, I don't think, realize how big of a push the Mormon Church has in the South Pacific and the East.
Yeah,
that's where
the Far East.
Right.
They have their tailor-made audience for their baptism for the dead and temple work and so forth, because of all their
ancestry,
right, genealogy and stuff.
Right. Yeah. Well, that's where God's really put on our heart in the mission field, and that's where we've been the last year and a half, is working in the South Pacific and in Asia.
Mm-hmm.
And
where are you stationed right now, you and Tom?
Well, we're in Kailua Kona, Hawaii, which is
right.
the big island.
Uh-huh.
And the 21st of June, we will leave for Indonesia.
Uh-huh.
And we'll be in Indonesia for about 3 months. Then we'll return, and we will be in Honolulu, Hawaii then, on the island of Oahu.
Right.
And
by the way, when you live over there, make sure you say Honolulu, they run you out.
Honolulu.
That's right.
But from there, they've asked Tom to really work at to begin to pull outreach teams together that will be able to go into the South Pacific to really work to see the Mormons evangelized in these different South Pacific countries. I don't know if everybody's aware, but they're getting ready to build 4 temples throughout the South Pacific. Now, we only have 1 temple in Southern California, so that tells you.
Yeah, they're really pretty serious about it.
Yeah, and so we hope to be able to have teams that will be able to go down there, educate the Christian first of all, so that they will be willing to witness to those that are lost in Mormonism,
right.
and those around them that know the land and the language and the culture. And then to be able to lead outreach teams actually to the different things that are going on at that time.
You see the picture of that man right under the Hebrew writing there, on the red writing?
Uh-huh.
That man there was a friend, and right next to him there is his wife. And they're the ones who told me about Jesus Christ, and they lived in Hawaii. And when I was over there, I I didn't like Hawaii much, but I sure liked meeting Jesus over there.
Amen.
And they had the boldness to tell me.
Isn't that neat?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you
yeah.
did.
If we could just get across to more Christians that no matter what you've heard or who you've heard that perhaps you didn't like, or you heard somebody talk about Mormonism that you felt was too harsh or whatever,
mm-hmm.
We can only speak for ourselves, and our ministry is really to love these people.
Amen.
And to share Christ.
Amen.
There is beauty all around.